And I'm delighted Brother Quaylen could fill our pulpit here. He's a man of God. And we served together on the general board, executive board. And we've had a great time together. And I appreciate him very much. And I want you to enjoy the word of the Lord tonight. God bless you, Brother Quaylen.
Thank you, Brother Kilgore. Praise the Lord, everybody. And it is my privilege to be here in Life Tabernacle tonight. And I'm sure that you're all aware that the name Life Tabernacle is known around our ranks. And the name James Kilgore is known around our ranks. And he is your pastor, but he's our assistant general superintendent. And we love and appreciate him and are so thrilled for the privilege to be here with you folks tonight. Not only are we thrilled to be here with you and Brother Kilgore, but we are thrilled because God is here. Praise the Lord. Now, we love to be together. But, oh my, what makes us love to be together is because He loves me. Hallelujah. Enjoy that song, He Loves Me. And there's another part to that, I Love Him. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Well, God bless you, and I am going to be speaking for a little lengthy time tonight. I hope I don't weary you. So I want to get into the Scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. And I will be reading the first 7 verses of this chapter. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants, the prophets. And for a text tonight, I would like to take the middle part of that 7th verse. The mystery of God should be finished. Let's pray and ask God to talk to us. Father, we love and appreciate you. So grateful are we for the word of the Lord. We come before your presence now to ask you to anoint the Word of God. Let the Spirit that moved on John the Revelator move upon us, O God, in this congregation now. We might understand your Word. Stir our hearts and prepare us for your soon coming. We ask your blessings on this message and this congregation. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach tonight upon a subject that I've entitled Running Out of Time. Running Out of Time. I used to read this portion of Scripture and hear it preached from, and I could just visualize the stopping of the clock. And I thought that it would be the end of the solar time clock. I thought that no longer would the sun be dependable, and no longer would we count off seconds and minutes when the angel put his foot on the land and sea and said, "Time shall be no more." But I've come to realize in the last few years that there are many different kinds of time, and so they must be defined properly. It depends on what time you're talking about. And tonight we want to talk about the times of the Gentiles. Or should I say rather more correctly, the times of the fullness of the Gentiles. Now there is a political term in the Scripture referred to as the times of the Gentiles, which is the time in which the Gentile nations ruled over the Jewish people. And of course this began in 588 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar and Great Babylon conquered the last of the tribes of Israel and brought them under his control. And that began, according to the prophecy of Daniel, what we know as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are still in force. Let me say by this, I'm not referring to Israel not being a nation, because we know that they are. But there's a part of Israel that is not yet hers, that is still under the rulership of the Gentile people, or the Arab world. And that's the temple grounds. And until the temple grounds is relieved of the control of Gentile people, according to prophecy, we will still be under the times of the Gentiles as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the times of the fullness of the Gentiles. This is not a political term. This is a religious term. This has reference to the time in which God deals with Gentile people. There had to be a beginning for that. And I have read to you from the seventh verse of the 10th chapter of Revelation, the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, I believe most of us understand when the Gentile church began. There was a phasing out, of course, of the Jewish people and the phasing in of the Gentile church. But actually, the church itself began on the day of Pentecost. It was a fulfillment of Jesus' statement in Luke 24:47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, there are a lot of different ideas in our world of when the church began. But scripturally, it is not hard to prove that the church started on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
Not only did Jesus point forward in Luke 24:47, but He also pointed forward in the 7th chapter of St. John when He said that the Holy Ghost shall be given. They that believed on Him, as the Scripture has said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spake He of the Spirit which should be given, because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So He pointed forward to an event when the Holy Ghost would come, which was the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. And we all know those familiar verses of Scripture in Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. That was the birthday of the church. When Peter was called in question in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts for him having preached to the first Gentile people in Caesarea, the Scripture says that Peter referred back to the experience of the beginning of the church. And he said that the Holy Ghost fell on these Gentile people as it did on us in the beginning. So there again, we can pinpoint the beginning of the church.
Amen.
The church began on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And I suppose, technically speaking, the Gentile people were not included until the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. But when the church was founded, it had already been prophesied that it was also for the Gentile people.
Right.
In fact, the majority of the people of the church are Gentile folk.
Amen.
Now, it was never meant to be, according to the old Bible, that Gentiles should be included in the promises. And this was what made such a mystery out of the fullness of the Gentiles. Because the Jews had a problem trying to figure out why God would pour the Holy Ghost out upon the household of Cornelius, since they were Gentile people. In fact, that's why Peter was called in question in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And it was good that Peter had taken some Jewish brethren with him. As a confirmation, the Lord had his hand in it all the way. In fact, Peter answered the group who questioned him. He said, "Who was I to withstand God?" God had seen fit to fill them with the Holy Ghost while Peter preached the message. So the door had been opened to the Gentile people. And this was a mystery. The Jews never did get over it, and they still haven't got over it. You just cannot accept the fact that we've got any part with Jehovah God. They cannot accept it, and it was hard for them to accept it even in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And you'll find out that even after Peter had preached to the Gentiles and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he had a hard time bringing himself into fellowship with the Gentile church. And Paul rebuked him one time because he was eating with some Gentile folks, and here came some Jewish people, and when they came, he got up and left the Gentile table and communed with the Jews. Paul rebuked him for it. But it was just hard for Peter to accept it, that he could be a part of a group of people that had Gentiles added to them. This was a mystery. Let's turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, a minute. For just a moment. 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians in the first 6 verses. I want to show you what the mystery that was spoken of in the 7th verse of the 10th chapter of Acts. Or pardon me, the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation had reference to. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now there's some words here in parentheses I'm going to skip so we can get to what the mystery is. Let me read the 3rd verse again and then jump to the 5th verse, which is a completion of the statement. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." So Paul states it plainly in the book of Ephesians that the mystery of God is the fact that Gentiles should have been included in the promises of God. The 1st chapter of Ephesians, verse 7 through 10. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Let's go to Colossians, the 1st chapter. The 25th verse. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given me to you," or "for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And when he said Christ in you, he was addressing that to Gentile people. This is the mystery, that Christ should be in you. If you'd have said he was in Father Abraham, the anointed one or the Messiah, then that would have been one thing. But when we say Christ in us, when Jesus came into this world, he came not to minister to Gentile people. He declared this himself. In fact, you'll find when he sent his own disciples out, he told them not to go to the Gentiles, but he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was a woman that came to him and said, Lord, I wish you would heal my daughter who is grievously vexed to the devil. And he said, it's not meet that I should take the bread that belongs to the children and give it unto dogs. He was talking to a Gentile woman. And it was her humility and it was her willingness to be classified as a dog that caused him to grant her petition. For she said, Lord, even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he extended unto her his mercy, not because it was in the plan, but because of her faith and her willingness to accept his rebuke. But he declared himself that I am come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul tells us that the gospel was first preached to the Jews. To the Jew first, then also to the Greek. And sometimes we Pentecostal people get so proud of the fact that we are Pentecost. Listen, folks, it's only the goodness of God that made us what we are. Just the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I wasn't supposed to be in this. God had to cut off a natural branch to graft me into it. I was not a part of the original. My ancestry roots did not go back to Abraham. But there was a vision that Abraham saw, God gave him. He said, Abraham, I want you to look at the sands of the sea. And he said, then, Abraham, I want you to look at the stars of the heaven.
Amen.
Abraham looked at the sands of the sea, and he looked at the stars of the heaven. He said, if you can count the stars and if you can count the sand, you can count your seed.
Amen.
Well, a lot of people don't realize it, that the sands of the sea represented the earthly Israelites, but the stars of the heavens included me.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, my friend. I was included in the stars of the heavens. And Jesus said to those Jews, when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free, they said, we're already free. We're of our father Abraham. He said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So the earthly seed is not the important seed tonight. The earthly seed will come back into its full ownership of this earth. But all, my friend, tonight, the heavenly seed is that part which God is concentrating upon.
Hallelujah.
Which we are a part of. That is, if we have been born again of water and the Spirit.
Amen.
He is not a Jew that's one outwardly with a circumcision of the flesh, but he's a Jew that's one inwardly who has had sin removed from his life. Putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, which Colossians tells us is New Testament circumcision, buried with him by baptism. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Jew tonight. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm part of the stars of the heavens. But the church began on the day of Pentecost, but here we find the angel stepping one foot on the land and sea and saying, time shall be no more, and the mystery of God should be finished. That is, the door of the Gentiles will be closed. When the angel puts his foot on the land and on the sea. We hear a lot of people who are very worried in our hour about the time when the mark of the beast will come upon the face of the earth. And it is coming. But let me tell you, Gentile people, of which I'm a part of you, You don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. The first reason you don't have to worry about it is if you're in the church, you don't have to worry about it. And if you're not in the church, you don't have to worry about it because it won't be for you. You'll already be doomed if you miss this rapture. There is no hope. Somebody says, I'll refuse to take the mark of the beast. No use in prolonging your agony. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because if you miss this rapture, my friend, you're eternally doomed. It is true you cannot buy nor sell without the mark. But this church will not be here when the mark of the beast is instituted. This church is fixing to leave this world. And I'm telling you, folks, that time is running out tonight. It's not something that's way off in the distance. I happen to believe tonight with all of my heart that the Antichrist, the man of sin, is in this world, and he is an adult, and no doubt I wouldn't even doubt it if he wasn't in some administrative form of government right now. I believe with all my heart that he is ready to take over the rulership of this world. Whether you realize it or not, and I'm sure that you've heard some things about it recently because everyone is stirred up over the Trilateral Commission and the CFR, which is the Council of Foreign Relations, which was instituted in 1921 for the sole purpose of setting up a one-world government. Trilateral Commission was formed in 1973, which is merely a branch of the CFR. The President of the United States that we have at this time is a member of the Trilateral Commission. George Bush, who has just been nominated to be Vice President if the Republicans win the ticket in November, is a member of the CFR and used to be a member of the Trilateral Commission. If you're a member of the CFR, that's more important than the Trilateral Commission, and some people don't know that. Of course, Brother Kilgore asked me today, I wonder why he dropped out of the Trilateral Commission. I suppose it was political. I suppose he thought he could go further without that brand on him. But he's a part of the CFR, which is the Council of Foreign Relations, which is actually the father or the mother, whatever you want to call it, of the Trilateral Commission. And it is more communistic in its viewpoints than even the Trilateral Commission. If Mr. Reagan becomes President of the United States in the month of January 1981, and everything for the last 140 years goes as it has, according to pattern, then, according to the pattern for every president that's been elected into office, every 20 years, that means in the year of 20, or the year of 40, or the year of 60, or the year of 80, every president for the last 140 years has died in office that was elected on the 20th year. Every one has. Either by assassination, or he has died in his office. If this be the case, and if it happens again, that means that George Bush would be the president of the United States. If he is, it falls right into the hands of the world government, which has been formed already, planned and programmed, and he will be one of the main leaders to help put it into force. President Carter now is a part of the Trilateral Commission, which is dedicated for the same purpose. The United States has been hoodwinked long enough. We do not know and do not understand what's going on in our world. Let me tell you a little incident that has stirred me up, that brought me about to this message. A few months ago, I went to the city of Columbus, Ohio, where my father lives, to visit him. He had been sick. He's 87 years of age. So on the way, I stopped to visit a friend of mine who pastors a church in one of the Midwestern states. And as I visited him and preached for him on a Tuesday night, he asked me if I could stay over till the next day and go to a large financial corporation in his city. He said, I have a man in my church that's been in my church for 8 weeks. He is the executive vice president of this corporation. And he tells me that there's more going on in this world than we know about, and he would like for me to hear about it and see it with my own eyes and hear it with my own ears. And if you would, I'd like for you to go with me. I agreed to go with him and his assistant pastor, and the next morning we went to this large skyscraper in the city. Went up to the floor which his office was on, was introduced to him by the pastor, and he asked us to sit down in his office, and he began to tell us a few things that I'd never heard before. He told us about the computer setup of this world. Many of you have heard about the large world computer in Brussels, Belgium. But he told me that there are two more computers just like it in the world that are all tied together. He had on his desk a book. It was a notebook folder-like. It was red. It had white letters on the bottom of it. And those white letters spelled SWIFT, S-W-I-F-T. I asked him what that meant. He said that those letters stood for Second World Internal Financial Telecommunications. He said this is a program that's been set up by the Trilateral Commission, of which David Rockefeller and President Jimmy Carter are two of the members and the American representatives on the Trilateral Commission. He said the Second World Internal Financial Telecommunication Program is a setup for one world finance under a one world government. He said 2 years ago, there were no financial corporations in America tied in with these world computers. But he said today, and that was in March, he said there are 170 financial corporations like us in America that's tied in with it. And he told us that they had 59 banks under their control. Large financial corporation. This man was not just an ordinary run-of-the-mill. He was an executive vice president of this large corporation. He had 500 specialists in computer programming and operation under his control. He asked us if we had ever listened to a computer talk. After I got out of there, I recognized that I had. But I didn't know to that time that I ever had. And I told him I never had heard one talk. And he said, would you like to hear one talk? And I said, yes. So he dialed in through the telephone. If you ever call a computer up, you will have to have a push-button telephone. A few months ago, my wife decided that we needed to remodel a little bit, and she wanted some new phones put in the house and to match the colors. You know how women are. So when the phone company came out to put in the phone, the man said, do you want push buttons? She said, no, I don't care to have any push button phone. Just put back the dial system. He said, ma'am, you might as well get the push button because everybody will have it before long. We're going to push-button telephone worldwide. Of course, she couldn't understand it. She said, well, I don't care. When I have to get them, I'll get them. But let's just use the dial phone. So he put in the dial phone. But in the office at the church, I have, in two different offices, I have push-button phones. And I look at that push-button phone and I wonder what those two blanks were down at the bottom. Have you ever looked at that and wondered what they were?
Yeah.
I've even picked it up and pushed them. And I could hear a squeal, but I got no answer. And I didn't know what it was. But this day I found out what those two buttons are. Those are computer communication buttons. You could, if you knew the phone number of a financial corporation who has his business tied in with computer programming, you could dial into any computer system of a financial corporation that's tied in with the SWIFT program today, if you knew the number. He told me that I'm going to dial into the computer of this corporation. He said, in a little while, I'm going to take you men in and let you look at the computer. But I'm going to dial into it now and let you listen to it. He said, the only way I can dial is just as if you were sitting at home. He said, I'll dial a number just like I was at home. This will go out through the bell system back into this building, this skyscraper, and upstairs, he said, the computer will answer the phone. So he dialed into it. The computer answered the phone. When the computer answered the phone, it asked for his number. And he let us men have the speaker at our ear, and he said, now you have to tell me what it asked for, because when it speaks, then I'll have to respond with these buttons. So you tell me what to do. So we would tell him. And the pastor said, it said for you to put your number in. So he entered his number into the push-button phone, and then he had to push one of these, either the asterisk or the number figure, after he got through entering his number. Then the pastor said, it wants to know your secret number. So he punched another number into it. And then it asked the question, what financial transactions do you wish to make? And so he said, I think I'll pay Sears Roebuck. And he told us that Sears and Roebuck is already tied in. I'm not talking about into a Bank of America. A world bank. It's already programmed in it. It's got its number in there. If you were to go to Brussels, Belgium, Brother Kilgore, and dial into that major computer, you could pick up Sears Roebuck number and pay a bill in Brussels, Belgium. In that city, there are billboards around that town that had the advertisement that says bank by phone. I don't know if they're doing that here in Houston yet or not, but there are advertisements on the billboard. Bank by phone. You never receive a paycheck. This man said, I have not received a paycheck since 1966. All the money is automatically transferred into an account. He pays everything by telephone. All of his bills. And so he entered in Sears Roebuck number. And then the computer asked, how much do you wish to pay? He said, let's pay $50. So we entered $50 into the account. Then the computer asked, are there any other transactions? And he said, yes, let's take another company. And there was a company there in town that he had an account with, and he entered their number in. And then he paid so much to it. And I happened to be on the line when he paid his last bill, and it asked if there was anything else, and he responded by punching one of the buttons, which meant it was a complete transaction. And then the voice on the other end of the phone said, you now have $600 and some, it named them out, in your account. I looked at him and said, you're almost broke. Of course, I'm sure that he had plenty of market certificates, but this happened to be his checking account. And I said to him, now what are you going to do? Were those bills due? Are you really supposed to be paying them? He said, oh, no. He said, I'll just ask this computer to cancel all my day's transactions. So he asked her to, and she canceled it, and we hung the phone up. And then I said to him, sir, is that a recording of a woman's voice that I heard on that phone? He said, no. That's the sound tones of its own voice. It has its own voice, and its voice responds to the thought of its own brain. He said, in fact, we don't even have any loan agencies anymore. If you want to borrow money in this corporation, you dial into the computer. It already has a record all about you. It knows all about you, how much you make, how faithful you are in your payments, what kind of credit rating you've got. Everything is known by that computer about you. All you do is dial in and give it your number, and then your secret number. Tell it what you want to borrow, and it will say yes or no. It doesn't have to wait to decide. It already knows whether you're able to borrow that amount of money. He said, at the present time, we do have an executive committee upstairs. If you are not satisfied with the decision of the computer,
then you can appeal to the executive committee of this corporation. But he says the majority of the time, they will not overrule that computer. Because actually, that computer knows more than all those men up in that room. Can you imagine the knowledge that is housed in those machines? Said, I'd like to show you something. I'd like to let you know how complete our records are on individuals. And so he said, come with me. And we walked down a hall and we came to a door and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a card and he slipped it in a machine and it electronically opened the door and we walked in. Only employees only were allowed in there, and those employees only who were to be in that particular office. The room was larger than this building. And or in this auditorium. And in this room, there were, oh, I don't know how many women. And every one of them sat before a terminal, a computer terminal that had the readouts. And he went to one area where there was a supervisor over 14 women that were doing a certain job. And he said to this woman, these are friends of mine. This is my pastor and the assistant pastor. And this man's from Oklahoma. And they're ministers. And I've come to show them a few things. I'd like for you to show them how much the computer can do in revealing to us any one individual. So she said, fine. She sat down and she said, I think that we'll just ask the computer to give us 102 Main Street. She said, we won't say East Main or West Main or North Main or South Main. We'll just say 102 Main Street and it'll give us all. All the East Mains, the West Mains, the North Mains, and the South Mains that are in this computer system. And of course, they were all over the country. And when she punched it into the machine, it came back with a whole list. And then she asked for another list, and another list, and another list, until all the main streets, 102, the address of 102. And if you live at 102 Main Street, it's very possible your name was on there. So she said, let's just go down this list and pick one individual out. And so she went down the list and she punched that name should come up. And it came up and it was a Dr. Smith of a certain city in America. And she said, do any of you men happen to know this man, this Dr. Smith in such and such a city? I said, no, I don't know him. And the other two men said, no, we don't know him. She said, fine, then we'll go ahead and find out about him. And she asked that computer to give us all the information about him. For we walked out of that room that day, we had seen on that screen the amount of money that he makes, how much he's got in the bank, how good his credit is, when's the last time he was checked by anybody. Every bit of information, his wife's name, whether she worked or not, everything about him was on that screen. They had it down. When we walked out of that room, I said to him, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. You know, we're in the 1980 census time right now. And there's a lot of confusion around our country, and a lot of people are upset about this census because we've never had a census like this before. We've had a census population count, but we've never had everything that's being put into some of them. Now, everybody didn't get the long form on the census. We just happened to have a short form ourselves, which we were happy for. But some people got the long form. They tell me they wanted to know how many bedrooms were in your house, how many bathrooms you had in your house. They wanted to know about your income, how much and many bills you owed. Did you get that? They wanted to know all about it. And I said, now there's a lot of people that are disturbed about it, and they think the government will let this leak out. But the government has promised us that this will be private information, that nobody will know that you have given this information. And he said, don't let them fool you, the computer will know. All of that material goes into the computer. Sure enough, they're not going to put it on the front page of the Houston paper. And they're not going to give it out to anybody that wants it. But if the government ever so desires to find out if you're paying taxes on 5 bedrooms instead of 10, he'll find it out. I'm telling you, this world is getting programmed to be able to pinpoint you down. You may have cheated on income tax in the past, but there's coming a day, my friend, nobody will get by with cheating on income tax.
Amen.
You will be so programmed into the computer setup of this world, you'll not be able to hide anything. So he took us out of that room and he took us into another room. Again, we had to pass through another door. And again, he had to use a card to get through it. And this room was full of computer data machines that fed information into the major computer. It again was a large room. When we walked into the room, he stepped right inside the door and he said, "First of all, men, you see all these machines? There must have been 25 or 30 machines. They looked like automatic washing machines. On the front of them, they had some buttons, and there were some lights that were flashing on them." He said, "Now, before we go any further, now, we don't allow anybody in this room except just technicians." Because he said, "If you were to punch one of these buttons, you could do untold amount of damage in this room. Maybe erase something or destroy something or affect the program of that computer. So I'm going to ask you to be very careful. These aisles are narrow and there are a lot of machines, and be real careful that you don't accidentally push any buttons or touch anything." And then he told us, he said, "Each one of these machines feeds into that computer 325,000 figures. Each one of them do. But," he said, "we've had these machines for 3 months and they're outdated now. They're obsolete. We have some new ones coming that will be much smaller than them that will feed in 800,000 figures apiece into that computer." He took us into a storage room where it had video, magnetic video tape. Everything that's ever been done or ever run through that computer was recorded in the storeroom, a huge room with tape after tape after tape already stored there. Then he took us up and showed us the main computer. It looked like two refrigerators that had double doors on them. And the only thing was it had glass fronts, and you could look through it and see the buttons flashing. And so he opened the door. I didn't know how any one man could figure out where to plug in the earphones. But he knew just exactly what to do. And he took a pair of earphones, plugged them in, and he let us listen. He said, "Now what we did down in my office talking to this thing, you will hear conversations going between people in this computer. You listen." And we listened. And people were making business transactions over that computer. In behind the computer, there was a machine that was making printouts. He said, "This is a printing press, but it's not an ordinary printing press. This printing press is a laser beam printing press. It's being printed by laser beam." He said, "This computer can operate laser beam." He said, "Do you understand about laser beam? How many, many uses there are for it, and how powerful it is." He said, "A laser beam can go through a building and kill everybody in that building and never scorch a wall. A laser beam." Mm-hmm. And he said, "This computer can operate laser beam." He said, "Now, gentlemen, I want to tell you that our big problem with this phone banking lies in the identification of the person who's calling in." He said, "It is so hard for us to be sure that whoever is calling and has the card and even gives the secret number, that they are really the person that owns that number." He said, "Somehow or other, it seems like the secret numbers get passed around. I suppose the wife tells the husband tells the wife, they tell somebody else, and the number gets passed around. So we are really not sure. We're a little leery when people call in on the phone because we're not sure we can identify that person. And we are afraid that somebody might get a hold of a secret number and drain someone's account or charge a large amount of money to them. So he said, we have come up with three different methods of identifying the person that uses the card. He said, first of all, if the telephone could pick up the vocal cords or the sound of the vocal cords of an individual, it would be able to tell whether you were the one with the number. Because, he said, a computer can detect anybody's voice. Once it hears your voice, it will never mistake anybody else's for it. There's nobody that can mimic your voice close enough to deceive a computer. It knows your voice when it hears it. But he said the problem with that is the telephone cannot carry those tones to the computer. And if we went to a central place to do our business, so he said, we have devised one other method that works. We have it now, we can't use it now, and you'll understand when I tell you what it is, why we can't use it now. He said, we can put an invisible number in a man's forehead or the palm of his hand. And when he uses his credit card or his identification card, then we will ask him to identify himself. And he said, you know those little things on the side of Sears Roebuck cash register that they run across your card to pick up the number? He said, every telephone will have one of them, and you will run that either over your forehead or your head, and it will identify you. It's foolproof. I said, you mean this is something that they're working on now? No. He said, they're not working on this. They already have it, in force. They could use it now if the people would accept it. I want you to know the mark of the beast is not some far distant event. It is now programmed to cover the world. He said, if you are tied in with the SWIFT program, and he said, this corporation is, and he said, 170 other corporations in America are tied in with it, and if you're tied in with the SWIFT program, and you belong to a financial corporation that operates by telephone, if you're in the other part of the world, you can pick up a push-button telephone and pay Sears and Roebuck back home. And you won't even be charged long distance. He said, immediately, the money will be taken out of your account and transferred automatically to their account, and they will begin right then to draw interest on it. He said, we are being forced to this program by large financial firms. Companies and corporations who handle millions of dollars, they are losing money by having to wait 3 and 4 days for a check. So they are asking us to institute this immediately so that when somebody spends a dollar, they can start drawing interest on it that very day. He said there are already some businesses in America. He said, in New York City, there is a department store where you cannot spend money and you cannot write a check. The only way you can do business in that store is to have an identification card and go through the computer system. I was telling Brother Parkey about this. I don't know how many of you know Brother W.C. Parkey, but here a few months ago, he was visiting his in-laws in the state of Oklahoma, and he had been riding a wild horse, and that horse came up one time when he went down, and it broke a vertebrae in his back. He ended up in the hospital in Tulsa, and I drove over to see him, and I was telling him of what I had seen and what had happened on my little trip, and he said, Brother Whalen, that's amazing, because he said a few weeks ago, he said, I went to a trailer rental company in St. Louis where the school rents trailers when they send singing groups out to carry their instruments in. He said, I usually used a credit card to rent them with, thought nothing about it. But he said, when I went in there and handed him my credit card, the man said, sir, this won't work. This is expired. He said, I wasn't aware it was expired. And I said, well, let me write you a check. The man said, we don't take checks. He said, well, if you'll go ahead and draw the papers up, I'll slip to the bank and I'll cash the check and I'll come back and pay you cash. He said, we don't take cash. The only way you can rent one of our trailers is by a card. We are coming to a card system. This man told me that there would be in America a unicard. I thought he meant by that that was simply the classification of it, in that una means one, that everybody in America before long will have a one card to use. You would have used the same as me. And in fact, the master charge card, he told us, was already being phased out as a master charge card, and it is becoming only a master card. Is there anybody here that happens to have a new master charge card that you got recently? Do you have it? If you can look and see, does it say master charge card or doesn't it say just master card? That's what it is. No longer is it a master charge card. It's a master card. That means that it is an identification number for you. It's not just for charging. It is for identifying the person who is using it. When I was telling some of my friends about this, there was a preacher who used to live in St. Louis. And he said, "Brother Whalen, there is a card called Unicard. And I've got one. And here it is." He said, "It is a major identification card in the city of St. Louis. If you go anywhere and you want to identify yourself, if you'll pull this card out, that's one of the best sources of information concerning you, and you can use that card and they'll cash your check with it." And there are some places that will use only the Unicard. Sister Parkey was sitting over in the chair when I was telling Brother Parkey about this, and he was talking to me. And she said, "Well, that's nothing." She said, "I went to the grocery store a few weeks ago and they gave me an application for a Unicard. I suppose that's this card." And she said, "The other day I was back in the store and the lady said, 'Mrs. Parkey, have you sent in your application for your Unicard yet?' And she said, 'No, I haven't.' She said, 'You want to be sure to do it because our company is going out of the check and the cash business. You won't be able to buy in this store without a Unicard. That's the only way.'" I want to tell you that since I have seen and heard what I have heard, I got home and was shocked. Picked up the Sunday afternoon paper, and here was something that I saw. Computer credit card verification offered. And this is an article out of the Daily Oklahoman, or the Sunday Oklahoma Times, that talks about a corporation that is building in the city of Edmond, which is 7 miles north of Oklahoma City. They are building a terminal that will handle the verification of all cards. And here's what this article says. I don't have time to read it all, but it says that 2,000 computer hookups are to be put in by the end of this year. That's 1980. And it says that they have 4,500 proposals pending. This is simply stores that are planning on going to the card system, where if you do business, you will be identified through this system. And it says we are becoming a cashless and paperless society. Whether you realize it or not, quickly, this government of ours is going to do away with money. This executive told us, he said, it's very appealing to the average person on the street to get rid of money. People have to get traveler's checks to go anywhere. They're fearful of being mugged. He said, when money gets off the streets, you won't have to be worried about being mugged. He said, there's a lot of people being killed in these convenient all-night stores by robbers who come in for money. So he said, if we can get rid of money, then there'll be no reason to kill them. You couldn't get anything if you did kill them. And he said, not only that, even it will do away with the majority of all robberies and theft, because nobody can sell what they get. If they stole anything from you to take it out, all they could do is trade it for something else. They couldn't sell it and get money to buy drugs, because there'll be no money.
So he said, it's very appealing to our generation to get on the card system. And he said, we're getting on it fast. We left that computer room and we walked into another room where there are 400 women that's working in here. He says, this is where all the checks come through this corporation. And we saw these women working. He said, by the end of this summer, we will have no one working in here. This bank is going out of the checking business. When he told me that only with that card and only with the mark in your forehead or in the palm of your hand would you be able to buy or sell, it sounded as if he was quoting from the 13th chapter of Revelation. And I got my Bible out and read it again. And as I read it, it seemed like John must have been standing there with me and listening to the conversation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Revelation. Look at how accurately the prophet who wrote this almost 2,000 years ago prophesied what would happen. He talks about the false prophet, and in the 15th verse he said he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. He didn't say give life to the beast. He said life to the image of the beast. I am convinced that the world computer system is the image of the beast. He has power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, I heard its voice, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he told me that it can operate laser beam. If a computer can operate laser beam at the command of its owner, it can kill whoever he says kill. Now somebody says, oh, but Brother Whalen, how in the world would he be able to get to you if you're in your house? Let me tell you something. He told me something else. He told me about fiber optics. Have you ever heard of it? Fiber optics was invented by the International Silver Company of America. It's a fiber that travels in all cable television sets. And it is being installed in all push-button telephone sets. It is thinner, that cable is thinner than one of the hairs of your head. And what people don't realize that are on cable television, and this man told me there are 10 million cable television sets in America today. And he said while somebody's sitting in their living room watching a movie over cable television, the same thing that's bringing that movie into that home is portraying them back to that central system. And while you're watching television, television is watching you. If so be that they want to, they can take a magnetic videotape of you and what you're doing in your living room. Do you know what I honestly believe according to the prophecy of the 13th chapter of Revelation? I believe it will be a law that every man must have a cable television in his house, and when the order goes forth from the Antichrist to bow and worship, he'll know whether you did it or not. And if you didn't, he'll kill you. I believe that with all my heart. Every part of the puzzle is falling together. Every part of prophecy is coming to pass. Now, we're not going to worry about cable television. We don't even have the uncabled television. Thank God for wisdom. Oh, I'm so glad God gave us a little sense. Did you know there are a lot of people in our world, and I'm sorry to say even some of our own people, that every new gadget that comes along, they're ready to swallow it up. It would be wise for us to talk to our pastor first about it. If you've ever been to any kind of a fair or demonstration of telephone equipment, you will have probably already have seen the picture tube telephone, where you can pick a telephone up and you can talk to somebody over the phone and you see them over a little screen.
Did you know that while you're looking in that screen seeing them, they're looking in their screen seeing you? There's no camera taking your picture. That's coming across fiber optics. They're picking you up. Let me show you the blessing that fiber optics is to our society. It won't be hard to track down the 10 most wanted men. They'll just look it all over in everybody's home. And if they see you in there, they will have arrested you. They'll come and knock on your door. They'll know where you are. It'll be a wonderful way to arrest criminals. I don't know what we'll do with them, because we don't have any prison space anymore. Oklahoma's paper said that they have just outlawed putting anybody else into our prison system in Oklahoma until we have more room. So we're putting them into county courthouses, and when that gets too full, the American Civil Liberties Union will get us or make us or force us by court to turn those people out on the street. That's the kind of a society we're living in. Oh, my friend, the prophecy of the Word of God is true. It is true that our world is being programmed and set up for the end time and for the mark of the beast and for the things that John the Revelator had seen in the book of Revelation. But I want to tell you something tonight. Before that ever takes place, there is a rapture. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Oh, it's not for us to worry about the Antichrist. We better start worrying, are we ready for the rapture? You don't have to worry about taking a mark of the beast, my friend. You better be sure tonight that you're ready to meet your Maker. I am personally of the opinion that Jesus could come tonight. In fact, I'm very surprised that he didn't come already. With the events that are happening. There was a man in my church as I was talking about this in our Bible study. He works for the Bell Telephone Company. He brought me the Telephone Times, which is a paper that's put out periodically by the telephone company. On the front of it, it has a picture of a computer cash register. It says, computers replace nickels, dimes, and it asks the question, does it replace them? And then it says it's possible. And in this article it says that the computer systems in America now are already in operation and can be simply programmed to handle this program of telecommunication and financial handling through the phone system. It says the absence of coins and currency wouldn't affect the purchasing power of any consumer. But money as we know it today will never change hands. It would be handled by computers and the telecommunication services. This came out recently in a telephone paper that's given out to all the employees. We are living in the hour of the setting up of a world, one world government, of which our government has already got its fingers into it. American people do not know about it. Some of our people at home said to me, Brother Whalen, if we vote against Jimmy Carter, will that stop it? I said, no. Nothing will stop it because God said it will happen. And it will happen. Nobody will stop it because it's according to the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will never pass away. When I think of that, I become so thrilled to know that God's Word is true, because it not only tells me that the world is going to set up this system, but it also tells me that before the Antichrist comes on the scene, the church age of the Gentile church will be over. That the mystery of God will be finished. That the angel puts his foot on the land and sea and says, time shall be no more. When you go to the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter and the 2nd verse, the angel told John to take a reed and measure the city, but he said, the court, which is without, leave out, because it's given to the Gentiles. That means the Gentile age is over. Now, when you go to Daniel, the 9th chapter of Daniel, the 24th verse, the Scripture says, 70 weeks are determined among thy people. Not your people, Daniel's people. Some people say, well, that's us. No, no, that's not us. That's Daniel's people. Daniel saw a vision of 70 weeks, which represents a period of 490 years. And he saw this period that had to do with his people. It was to start at the time when the king of the Medes and the Persians ordered Zerubbabel to go back, or rather Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. From the rebuilding of the walls until the cutting off of the Messiah, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was a period of 483 years. And that is classed as 69 weeks. You can divide that 69 into 483, and you get the number 7. So that means there are 7 years to every week. Daniel saw 70 weeks. But those 70 weeks were concerning his people. At the end of the 69th week, then Hosea 6 and 2 appears. God has blinded the Jews. Go to Revelation 11, 25. It says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. That's what I read to you about from Revelation, the 10th chapter and the 7th verse, that the fullness of time or the fullness of the Gentiles should be fulfilled.
Yes.
Now, Daniel saw 69 weeks, and he saw the 70th week, but there was a division between the 69th and 70th week, in which was sandwiched the church age that Daniel never saw. I read to you tonight that prophets of other ages desired to look into it and were not able. Would you like to go to 1 Peter for just a moment? The first chapter. And the 10th verse. Let's read the 9th verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Which salvation? The prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament did not see this church age. That's why Daniel only saw the 70 weeks, and he did not see the division between the 69th week and the 70th week. But the Jews have been blinded to these 2 days of grace. Don't you forget that dispensational days in the Bible carry a period of time of 1,000 years. When the Bible tells us that they were blinded for 2 days, that means 2,000 years. And that time is just about up.
Amen.
The Scripture tells us that it was going to come a time when God was going to do miracles and wonders and signs among the people for 2 days. But in the third day, He was going to be glorified. Oh, my friend, what did it mean by that? What did it mean by that? Many people thought it meant his death, going into the grave. But I want you to know that his going into the grave and coming out of the grave did not bring about the glorious event of the third day he was talking about. Jesus was speaking prophetically. He was talking about the 2 days of grace in which God is doing miracles and signs and wonders. He's still doing it. Somebody says signs and wonders are over. Oh, no, my friend. It won't be over till the rapture takes place. But in this third day, his church is going to be perfected. Oh, yes. You see us in the rust today. Oh, yes. We've got our ignorance and we make our mistakes and we've done a lot of foolish things and we've done a lot of things wrong that we have to correct and we all still have to repent. All that's still a part of our day. God's still working among us and doing miracles. But there's coming a day, the third day, the next dispensational day, when this church is going to be perfected. John said, then will I be satisfied. Or David said, then will I be satisfied when I wake in his likeness. John said,
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're just waiting for the day of our perfection. Hallelujah. And it's at hand. It's at hand. Did you know that when the disciples were with Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, they went everywhere preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand? It wasn't there yet. It wasn't there yet, but He was preaching it was at hand. Today we are preaching that the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's not here yet, but it's coming. It's at hand. And in Daniel's prophecy, if you'll connect it from Daniel 9, 24 through 27 with Revelation 11 and 12, you will find out that the 70th week of Daniel is reflected in the 11th and 12th chapters of the book of Revelation. It tells us that the first 3.5 years of that week, there will be 2 prophets who will come and try to turn the hearts of the Jews back to God and reveal to them Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They reject Him. They accept the Antichrist. Did you know this goes right along with what Jesus said? He said, I come in My Father's name, and you receive Me not. But another will come in His own name, and him you will receive. I know that we tell that to Trinitarians. But my friend, that's also applicable to the Jewish people. He was talking to the Jews when he said, I come in My Father's name, and you won't accept Me. But there's coming someone in His own name, and him you will receive. Amen. And this Jewish world is swallowing this up, Brother Kilgore. They are accepting this. In fact, they're behind this second world internal financial telecommunication. They are a part of it. They will be very instrumental with their wealth in setting up a one world government and in setting a man on the throne to rule that world. Very instrumental. And when the 2 prophets come preaching to them that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, they will turn Him down and they will reject Him for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, they will kill those 2 prophets. And their dead bodies will lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And at the end of that 3.5 days, God will resurrect those 2 prophets off of the streets of Jerusalem. And they will ascend into heaven. When that happens, those old Jews will say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Just like they did on Mount Carmel. And that's when the one world ruler, who is a man of sin, who is the Antichrist, will become so angry that he will say, you will take My mark or you won't buy or sell. Listen, when you stop a Jew from buying or selling, you've done your duty. That's all they know, to buy or sell. But there'll be some of those old folks that'll be so convinced that Jesus is the Christ. My friend, they will not buy or sell. They will flee to the wilderness to escape the wrath of the Antichrist. And then we're coming back. Someone asked me if I was going to Jerusalem in November. I said, no, I've been there once. The next time I come back, I want to be on a white horse. Yes, sir. I'm going back. Oh, yes, I am. Not in November. We may go before November. But we're not going back in November. I'm not. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend. I plan on being there when my Lord comes back with 10,000 of His saints to take vengeance on those who know not God and have obeyed not the gospel. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Oh, my friend, it's an exciting day for the church. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be despondent about if you're ready to meet the Lord. But if you're not ready to meet Him, my friend, you better get ready. You don't have time to delay. Did you know that the Bible tells us that in the end time there'll be some people that will have gone to have gotten the experience and it'll be too late? Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew that those 5 virgins woke up and they said, give us of your oil. And those wise ones said, not so, because we won't have enough for ourselves. You go buy it. And while they were gone to buy, you know, that's a very fearful thing. That troubles me because I see people in our congregation that do not respond to the preaching of the gospel. They walk out of the service, and many of them need God, and they know they need God, And it may come a time that while they are hungry, seeking after God, that He'll take His church out. They waited too late. A few years ago, I preached a funeral for a woman that was 35 years of age. I'll never forget when the Gardner family started coming to the church. They had discovered that she had cancer. Very pitiful case. And so he came to the church and she came to the church. And they believed the truth. And they were both baptized in Jesus' name. And they were seeking the Holy Ghost. And poor Sister Gardner would lift her hand, but she was so weak it had just fallen. We tried our best to do everything for Sister Gardner. We loved her and prayed for her. She didn't have long to seek God. And finally she ended up in the hospital, and I stood at the foot of her bed as she was dying. And her husband said, "Preacher, pray, preacher, pray, preacher, pray, preacher." And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. But she drew her last breath and went into eternity. And I said, "Claude, come on. Get in the car. We'll go home." He sat down in the front seat of my car and he shook his head. "There just wasn't enough time, Brother Whalen, just not enough time." If I ever felt sorry for a man, I felt sorry for him. "Just not enough time, Brother Whalen, just not enough time. We started too late, we started too late." And oh, my friend, when the Lord comes for this glorious church, there are going to be people standing outside of Life's Tabernacle shaking their head, "Just not enough time, just not enough time." Oh, I wish I'd have answered God's call the last day of July, 1980. I wish I'd listened to that preacher. I wish I'd have gone to that altar. I wish I'd have got the Holy Ghost. I wish I would have obeyed. I wish I wouldn't have walked out. Don't let it be said of you, my friend. Make your calling and election sure. Let's stand. Hallelujah.
Let's lift our hands and let's pray and love the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you that you've talked to our hearts tonight, Lord. Thank you that you've dealt with us through your word. We love you. We thank you. We appreciate it, Lord. We worship you tonight. Thank you that you're getting a people ready. Thank you that you're working on a bride. We want to be a part of that glorious church, triumphant, ready to meet you in the air. We don't want to be one of those that are left behind. Help us tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, help us tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Reach out and touch somebody, Lord. Someone that's lost here. Help us all to be working. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 How many of you know that Jesus is coming soon? Coming soon. I believe it so much that I'm building a bigger church. Somebody said, "Well, if you believe He's coming that soon, why fool with that?" Oh, friend, that's all the more reason we need to build something, get people here. I walked through the hall today. Brother Wideman, Brother and Sister Wideman have worked trying to get 100 homes for Bible study. We now have 35 or 36, the numbers out there. We're reaching for 100. We're going into 35 or 36 homes. Yes, friend, we believe Jesus is coming. We've got to get in 100 homes. When we get in 100, it's got to be 200 homes. We've got to do something. We've got to get everybody involved. Every member of this assembly has got to get involved. We've got to get involved in old-fashioned prayer meetings, in witnessing, knocking on doors, going into homes with Bible study. Yes, we've got to get involved like never before. I pray that God would help us to work while it is yet day. The night is coming when no man can work. We've got to get busy, folks. If you're not busy, if you're not doing anything, You need to pray tonight. Oh, God, if you'll just open a door for me, I promise you, I'll do something. How awful it would be to be left behind. How awful it would be to be left behind. And we're going to work, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get into homes, and we're going to reach the Bel Air. They had a great service in our outreach in Bel Air last night. Thank God. We don't want to leave any stone unturned. We want to do everything we can while we can. I'll tell you, this message has stirred my heart tonight. And I know that you feel the same way. Jesus is coming soon. Everything is shaping up. You look in the newspapers every day, it's just falling in place, friend. Everything's happening right on God's time schedule. He's not behind time. He knows exactly what's going on in this world. Amen. I'm glad I serve a God that has everything in control. I'm glad that I know Him tonight. I'm glad I can feel the power of God in my soul tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah! Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want you to worship the Lord again. Praise God. Praise God.